Galatians 5, 7 through 12.
You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. But I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves.
ガラテヤ人への手紙5章7節から12節までを読みします。あなた方はよく走っていたのに、誰があなた方を妨げて真理に従わなくさせたのですか。そのような勧めはあなた方を召してくださった方から出たものではありません。わずかのパン種がこねた粉の全体を発酵させるのです。私は主にあってあなた方が少しも違った考えを持っていないと確信しています。しかしあなた方をかき乱す者は誰であろうと裁きを受けるのです。兄弟たち、もし私が今でも割礼を述べ伝えているなら、どうして今なお迫害を受けることができましょう。ありましょう、それなら十字架のつまずきは取り除かれているはずです。あなた方をかき乱す者どもはいっそのことを切り取ってしまう方が良いのです。
Continue to save us till that day, Lord, when we see you face to face. We put our faith and trust and hope in you. We thank you so much for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been going through Galatians, and we're continuing on in Galatians. I know it's Palm Sunday.
You like the shirt? There's a lot of palms on this one. I thought, oh man, this shirt is too big on me, but then this is the only shirt that really has palms on it, so I decided to wear it. I know it's too big. I'm doing it because God's grace is too big for us. No. You should see Ted, though. He is head to toe in palms. Even his shorts are palms, and he said he didn't do it on purpose. It just happened. So you know he was led by the Spirit even while dressing. And that is what we are all striving for, to be led by the Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. You know, I'm not going to really talk about verse 12 so much. It ends kind of, seemingly very harsh, right? It says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And of course, it's talking about circumcision, cutting off the flesh that just has no purpose. Emasculating themselves, I believe, was a thing back then. It's not a thing today. No one really emasculates themselves today here, especially in America. But in antiquity, that was actually something they did if they want to go into maybe the emperor's service. They would probably have to go through some kind of emasculation, especially if they're in the most intimate quarters of an emperor. So it wasn't like if you said it today, it's not a thing, and it's kind of like a bad word, or it's kind of very harsh, if you would. Back then, I don't think it was as harsh, and that's all I'm going to have to say about that. Obviously, Paul, well, I guess I'm going to add, but Paul had the gift of, I don't know if he was emasculated, I don't think so, but he had the gift of, what's the word I'm looking for? Celibacy. He had the gift of celibacy, meaning he didn't have a lot of sexual urges. But he does say it was a gift, so there it is. Anyways, in Galatians, Paul again uses the analogy of running the good race. So again, either Paul was a runner, or I think he had just an admiration for runners. But here it begins with, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Today I want to talk about running the good race by recognizing the truth. There's a lot of pop psychology that talks about how to run the good race, and I'm sure they have a lot of value in it. Here the scriptures, Holy Scriptures, talks about how to run the good race by recognizing the truth. And that also means recognizing lies in your life. And I think it's important to be able to recognize truth and recognize lies, because our lives, especially as Christians, the way we run is often dictated by what we believe, our core beliefs. A big word is our theology. What we believe about God usually dictates how we run. And how we run is a good indicator and reveals what we believe about God, or what your core beliefs are. If you're not a believer of God, it's what your core beliefs are. How you run indicates what you value. And if we're valuing a lie, then our race will be in vain. And that's what Paul is trying to get here. Running the good race of life in the Spirit requires that we learn to recognize truth from lies. As you may know, Satan is the father of lies. And if our lives are being run by lies, half-truths, or even just sincerely mistaken lies, we are in danger, and eventually our life will be run in vain. That's the thought, that's the idea, theoretically. And for those of you who have run the race further than I have, know how dangerous and damaging lies can be. Truth here, and whenever you see truth, I believe in the Bible, is more than distinguishing fact from fiction. Truth is more than just information. It is more than just applying true statements and principles in your life. It's more than that. Here in the context of the Galatian church, there were false teachers bringing in true statements, but it was ruining their race. The true statement they were bringing in from Scripture, from Holy Scripture, was that you needed to be circumcised in order to be holy. That was true. That's actually a fact. You could quote Scripture. You could go back in the Old Testament and have a scripture verse for that. However, that's not the whole truth. We know that being righteous, being considered holy, has nothing to do with what I have done. Being righteous has nothing to do with what I can add. Righteousness, Paul establishes, the scriptures are clear, is because of what Jesus did. Amen? See, the word, the big word we've been going through is justification. Justification. It's a legal term. Legal term not meaning forgiveness of sin. Legal term meaning you are found in favor and righteous. So in a courtroom, if you just imagine in your mind being in a courtroom, you are standing before the judge. Have you ever guys, anybody ever stand before a judge before? I've asked that question. Ooh. Learning stuff I didn't know about people. Okay. I've stood before a judge, okay? I've stood before a judge, had some legal problems. I was just out of the state too long. I'm a green card holder, so I was out of the state too long. And there's a presumption if you're out of the state over 6 months and you're a green card holder, there's a presumption that you abandoned your permanent residency. And I had to stand before a judge. One of the scariest moments of my life, you know, I didn't know how to address the judge. Is, you know, I think I did, okay, I think I called him Your Honor, and that's the right way to address a judge. But standing before a judge is a very scary thing. Now imagine standing before the judge of judge after you ran your race. And he has your eternal destiny in his hands. You know, me, it was just whether I live in America or Japan, right? That was kind of scary, actually, at the time. But imagine living in hell or heaven. That's even scarier. So, standing before the judge, what would you say is the reason why you deserve to go to heaven? While there's an accuser there called Satan, bringing accusations which are factual, has a long list of all the things you did wrong. And they're true. What are you going to say? I'm circumcised. You know, that's not going to help you. Your justification. The way the judge says you are in favor is not through any other means except for what Jesus has done on the cross. That's the gospel message. That is truth. Truth is not more, is more than just correct information. Truth is a person. His name is Jesus, who cut in on you to keep from obeying the truth. It's not necessarily obeying Scripture. It's who cut in on you from obeying Jesus. If you know the truth, that means you know Jesus Christ. At one time, you know, this is wisdom from God. You know, sometimes I say good things, I guess. but it's nothing, because it's not because I'm smart, obviously. Anyways, you know, there was a young junior high girl. She came up to me and she had a lot of doubts about Christianity. And you know, anyone who's sincerely seeking the truth will have a lot of doubts about Christianity. And so she came up and she was expressing those doubts to me. And by the grace of God, I said, that's good. Because if you seek the truth and you find the truth, you'll find Jesus. And I still hold on to that. I still believe that. If you're sincerely seeking truth, in the end, you will find Jesus. Here Paul goes on to say in verse 8, that kind of persuasion... Sorry, I don't know why that happened. This is going to be a really important point, I guess. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. There are people persuading other Christians in Galatia to follow a lie and keep from obeying the truth. But that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. I'm kind of glad I'm not very persuasive. I know that. I get that. Sometimes I wish I were more persuasive, you know. There's just some people who are gifted in sales and they could just persuade you into anything. I've met a couple of those people and they're friends of mine. And when I was younger, I would be like, wow, that's awesome. And I'll buy into anything they sell me because they're just such good salesmen. And there's people like that, you know. I've grown wiser, hopefully, and I don't fall for that anymore. But persuasion is not intrinsically bad, but we need to be careful when we face certain persuasions. For example, if you're watching TV at 2 in the morning and there's an infomercial called P90X promising you a new body, that kind of persuasion is dangerous because you buy that product and you will not get a new body. There's persuasions of all kinds. They sell, they have good selling points. Even Christian persuasions, though. They were persuaded that circumcision was a good thing. It's in the Bible. Go for it. Get it. Get that holiness. It's seemingly harmless. But if they were to buy in, it would have kept them from running the race. It would have kept them from running the good race of this life. You hear a lot of persuasive pastors and preachers, and there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. But be careful, you know. I'm just saying be careful. Don't live your life because of persuasive people. No, don't go chasing after your dream because a persuasive person told you to chase after your dreams. Chase after your dreams when Jesus tells them to chase after your dreams. There's a difference. You know, because Jesus will sometimes have us in really hard situation, and you have a persuasive people saying, hey, if your life is too hard, maybe you're not in the center of God's will. Well, maybe you are. What determines that isn't our circumstance. What determines whether we're in the center of God's will is if we're following the truth, if we're following Jesus. Not because of someone who is persuasive in their speech. You see that all the time in Scripture. You know, if Daniel were to listen to some of these persuasive teachers, I don't have anyone in mind, but if he were to listen to some of these persuasive teachers, maybe he would have said, you know, this secular job isn't for me. I want to be a shepherd. Or Joseph. These are some prominent people in the Bible that were in the most unlikely of circumstances, making some of the most cruel rulers prosperous. They were in situations like that. And if they were to just simply try to apply some of the biblical truth in their lives without the Holy Spirit guiding them, leading them, they were in danger of not finishing the race well. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? You know, when we do see things in Scripture, and when someone is persuasive in that, our first response needs to be prayer. Come before the Lord. Is this for me? Is this for me now? And if the Lord says yes, then jump. If He says no, then wait. Stand firm. Stand firm where God has called you. So it's important to recognize when someone is trying to persuade you in one way or another. And it's also important to learn how to discern. I think the body of Christ, we need to learn how to discern truth from lies. Especially this hour. We are in the hour where a lot of deception will be more prevalent. There's going to be what's called a great apostasy that comes upon the church, if it hasn't already. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into that. You know, is what you value what the Lord values? Man,
I forgot what the opposite of value is. What you devalue, oh, no, not devalue. What you disdain, there it is. Is what you disdain the same thing the Lord disdains? Because the world will persuade you to get those things mixed up. Is what you value the same thing the Lord values? And is what you disdain what the Lord disdains? Because Satan will try to mix those things up. Should I get into the conspiracy theory mind? No. No. Well, you know, if you're watching a lot of television, there's a lot of persuasion in television. It's interesting what the media will cover. It's almost as if they want you to do what's not right. Just saying. Hollywood has an agenda. These big networks, I believe it's like 9 or 12, that owns about 90% of what we see on TV, they have agendas. What they project, what they show, for a reason. It says in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. We have any bakers in the house? People that works with yeast and dough. I used to make pretzels when I was younger. Know a little bit about yeast and dough. But the analogy is pretty obvious. It's just a little thing that eventually works through the whole batch of dough. Thank you, honey. That's a big piece of water. But a little yeast work through the whole batch of dough. And, you know, this is, Jesus taught the same thing, the teachings of the Pharisees, sin, that's a sin, nature of sin. Sin doesn't have to be big and blatant in your face. It just, if it's just a little bit, it'll work through the whole dough. Just like poison. If a little bit of poison gets in your bloodstream, you're in trouble. If a little bit of sin gets in your core values, your theology, we're in trouble. So little, just a little bit. It doesn't have to be a lot. See, recognizing the truth can oftentimes be difficult because a good lie is hidden in a lot of truth, so-called truth, a lot of factual information. It could come from seemingly reliable sources, and, you know, it could even come from well-meaning people. It doesn't have to come from the most malicious people. It could even come from your parents, from your friend, from your spouse. I'm talking about me to you. Like you, you know. Don't worry. You know, it could even come from your pastor, right? Unintentionally, or if there are pastors who are intentionally trying to work yeast into your life. Today is Palm Sunday. We see a little bit of that in Palm Sunday. A little yeast working through the whole group. On Palm Sunday, the people were rejoicing. They recognized Jesus was the Messiah. He came in on a donkey fulfilling prophecies, and they were all yelling and shouting, Hosanna, saved. Those are messianic terms. They recognized Jesus. The next week, what happens? They crucify Jesus. He was condemned to be crucified, and get this, the person in charge of crucifying Jesus gave the crowd a chance to set Jesus free, because he knew that this was dirty. He knew the whole operation was, the fingerprints on it were from ill-meaning people. He recognized that. He was actually able to discern the truth. His wife helped him out and said, hey, have nothing to do with this Jesus. I just had a horrible dream. You need to wash your hands clean of this man. And so the person in charge, he gave the crowd a chance. But the crowd was riled up just by a few people, reliable people. They were the chief priests, some outstanding citizens of Jerusalem. Came and said, "We need to crucify him. We need to crucify him." And although the week before they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," the next week they were saying, "Crucify, crucify." How did that happen? A little yeast worked through the whole batch, the entire batch. You know, we have to remember that what we're dealing with is the after effect of eating from the tree of the good and evil. Sin is a byproduct of eating from the tree of good and evil. The reason why I mentioned that is evil is oftentimes easy to discern. You know, when we see evil, we say that's evil. And but a lot of times when we see good, we don't necessarily say, "Oh, that's evil." But good is subversive. It has a subversive nature if it takes the place of God. We could do a lot of good things in our lives. There's nothing wrong with circumcision. In fact, it's actually healthy, right? Medically, it's actually good. But Paul stood his ground and said, there's a subversive teaching behind that good act. And that subversive nature was that good was trying to take the place of God. And we need to realize when good tries to take the place of God. You know, I gotta admit, you know, when I was younger, whenever I committed the biggest sins in my mind, I would try to make it up by good. I'm doing the, you know, doing something really good. Thank God I don't do that anymore. Although, I should always be doing good, you know? That's the point. Is that we can never make up for what we did wrong. Jesus made it up for us. Amen?
Amen.
Again, good becomes destructive when it tries to take the place of God. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will have to pay the penalty, whoever that may be. You know, Paul makes an amazing statement here. He says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. His confidence doesn't come in you or me. His confidence is in the Lord. Meaning that if you're in the Lord, in the end, it'll all work out for you. His sovereignty would allow that to happen. Amen? I believe that. I think that's pretty consistent with Scripture. Even the best of them fell, especially towards the end of their lives. It kind of fell. But in the end, the confidence Paul has is not in us, but in the Lord. Why? Because he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him. So there is this idea that, you know, there's something that has been predestined for you. God has already preordained things in your life. He has. He's already preordained things in this church. He has. That's God's goodness. If you're saved, you're saved. You are saved from even before you were born, if you're saved. It's true. I believe that. What will you be judged for then? If there are things preordained in your life, what are you judged for? You're not judged necessarily for what's been preordained. That's kind of silly, don't you think? If, for example, if it has been preordained that I become a millionaire, thank you, Jesus. No, I don't really care. If it's been preordained Me, if I have $1 million, God isn't judging me if I have $1 million. Because it was God who preordained it. I'm just making a point here. What am I being judged for then? I'm being judged for my attitude and behavior with that $1 million. Not necessarily that I have $1 million. That things have been preordained, what's judged is really inward. Not necessarily outward. He can judge our attitude and behavior because those necessarily aren't preordained, I believe. How we act, our motives, our behavior, our attitude, those things aren't preordained. Those things are important. Those things we have control over. How are you doing with your attitude, your motives, your behavior? When things go really well or when things go really bad? I think God is working with each and every one of us in those areas, right? Just me? Okay. It's fine. But He's working with us. But I'm confident in the Lord that you will be okay. But just have a good attitude. Because you'll be judged for that. You'll be okay though. Don't worry. You know, those who sincerely seek the truth will eventually get paid for it. Rewarded for it. There's a reward. You know, God has rewards for our attitude and behavior. He does. It talks about it in Scripture. Our salvation we can't earn, nor did we deserve. But after being born again, there are things that we can earn and deserve. None of us work to be born in the natural. But all of us have worked to have certain accolades in our lives, right? You weren't born with a degree. You work for your degree. Whether you have one or seven, like Phil. No. I don't know how many Phil has, but Phil has a lot of degrees. You know, you're not born with a trophy. You earn your trophies. You're not born necessarily with a crown. But in the end of this life, when you're born again, there is a crown awaiting for you. If you live the life, if you run the good race that is set before you, and if you allow the truth to lead you instead of lies to cut you down, there are so many lies right now that you are believing that God wants to get rid of. Whether it's trivial as you are not worthy, let me tell you, if Jesus died and paid the price of His blood for you, you have become worthy. You are worth what someone is willing to pay for you. That was a good word, man. Somebody said amen. You guys missed it. You guys missed your chance. No, you guys are too late.
It's never too late.
Never too late. Amen. Preach it. It's never too late. In that truth, it's never too late. 5:11, moving on. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross will be abolished. Let me tell you, when you start running God's race in your life, you will be persecuted. That's what it says. Persecution is a part of the life. It's okay. Because let me tell you, there is no race where you're not going to get persecuted. Every race will probably have some kind of persecution involved. Now, you want that persecution to come from Satan and not God opposing you. If you're going to be persecuted, make sure it's from the right person. And those who usually will those who persecute you will usually be those who are self-righteous and have their own agenda. And we need to recognize that we aren't the one persecuting people. There's going to be persecution. I exhort that you stand firm, run the good race, finish it well. And this is an interesting thing, Paul says, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. The cross is a stumbling block. I just want you to know that. If it's not a stumbling block, you did something wrong with it. The cross is a stumbling block. It's kind of weird. The world won't accept it. But the cross, although it is a stumbling block, if you want the cross to work in your life, it's not that you change the message of the cross. What makes the message of the cross have value, worth, credibility, is your testimony of the cross. Is your testimony of the cross. If you don't have the testimony of the cross, all you have is a stumbling block and just persuasion, maybe. But see, the stumbling block of the cross added with the testimony of the cross, that will change people's heart. The Holy Spirit can use that. What is your testimony of the cross? It's important to have. And not just the day you were saved. That's a great testimony. But even after you're saved, the testimony of the cross continues to speak. The transformative nature of the cross in your life will continue to speak louder than any persuasive speech you have. If your life isn't a living testimony to the greatness of the cross, then all we have is a stumbling block. And the world will never know the Lord. Let's come before the Lord. Let's close our eyes, bow our hearts. And as we close our eyes, bow our hearts, just simply ask the Holy Spirit, are there lies that I'm believing right now about myself? Are there lies that has crept in like yeast into my heart, into my core values? Just a little bit of yeast worked through the entire batch of dough. Just a small, simple lie could ruin your entire life. Now, if you recognize that the Holy Spirit is showing you a lie, I just want you to take that lie and bring it before the Lord. And ask the Lord, what is the truth to replace this lie with? I give you this lie. Give me a truth, Lord. Give me your truth. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I don't have enough money. I need to do more. I'm okay where I am. Lord, show us the lies that Satan has tried to plant in our lives. Those seeds, Lord, would you pluck them out? If they be sprouted roots, I pray you'll do a deep, clean cleanse. Father, I pray for your truth to wash over us. Your truth that surpasses, Lord, our imagination or understanding. I pray, Father, that you will speak to each and every one of us. Father, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Even now, Lord, may your truth resound louder than any other voice. Would you pluck out those lies of the enemy? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For those of you who, you know, Holy Spirit really